Brother Montag will now open with prayer for us.
Dearly beloved Heavenly Father, we come into thy presence once again to thank thee for this another rich opportunity of communing with thee, of learning from thee. And so as we seek to have our hearts uplifted and our minds enlightened, we pray that the words of our dear Brother Frank Shlu might be strengthening to us, that we might heed them well and seek to apply them in our lives so that we may walk more circumspectly and seek to be more transformed to the image of our beloved Head and Master. We're thankful for the brethren here who have convened this convention in that we might gather together as a group of thy children to be edified and to water one another. And our minds and hearts go out to others of like precious faith who could not be here, and those who are isolated, who are experiencing affliction, and those in third world countries, in whatsoever circumstances they may be, that they may reach out in faith and be blessed. And we know that all of this is to the end that the church class might be completed and the plan of reconciliation might go into effect, whereby the poor groaning creation might then have an opportunity to walk up the way, highway of holiness. And so be with us now as our dear one leads us in this next moments of devotional service and meditation upon the things from above. Bless his efforts. We thank thee for this privilege. In Jesus' precious name, amen.
Brethren, I'm not going to announce Brother Frank's topic. He's going to lead into it in his own inimitable way. Brother Frank, your program.
First, dear brethren, the Rockland Bible Students Ecclesia wish to send their Christian love to the brethren gathered here. Now, as regards the topic today, had I known that the first talk would be of the nature that it was, somewhat scientific, I would have changed the topic today. But I'm not as young as I used to be, so I cannot switch gears and come up with a new one in such a short notice. So we'll continue, irregardless, with the prepared talk that we had in mind. There's the scripture that you're all familiar with, and of course not many people speak on it because it's not a delightful topic, which is, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. That's in Romans 12:19. It has concerned me with regard to our understanding of the truth and of God's dealing with the world of mankind in the next age, as to how he would handle what we would think of the incorrigible sinners or those so close to becoming irreparably lost in sin. But we do have this scripture, Jesus Christ tasted death for every man. It's like unqualified. And now we would think of people who are desperately wicked. We're not talking about mixture of sin due to Adamic weakness and so forth. But let us say those that have a character so steeped in wickedness, who have never even heard the name of Christ, yet they are going to have their opportunity in the kingdom age. And how will this be handled? Especially with certain deeds, as we will express later in the talk, that it's how will this be handled? Now, we are starting this topic in a roundabout way because in order to unravel this, first we're living in a very marvelous time of technological improvement, and makes possible a subject that has been very difficult to plumb with any depth. But it is now possible because it's in Scripture, but we can now perceive it in a more practical way. And that is, to start with, what is a soul? Now we know that the definition that's generally given is the body plus the breath constitutes a living soul. Well, to a certain extent, Genesis, second chapter, verse 7, would concur, where it says, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." Now, some have not only said that the body plus the breath constitutes the living soul, but use this sort of corny expression to make it a reply that would seem to settle this question once and for all. It seems that way. The difference of being a cow and having a cow, being a soul and having a soul. Well, that does not quite present the matter from the scriptural standpoint. We've read one scripture already in Genesis 2:7, where it says man became a living soul when God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. There's also the one that's familiar with you in Exodus, the first chapter, verse 5, where it states, "All the souls that came out of the loins of Jacob were 70 souls." How do we know that 70 souls came out of the loins of Jacob? Because we counted the physical bodies, the births that took place, and in looking at the physical frame, you call that, you number that, number one, number two, number three, because, the scriptures present it that way. Sometimes even animals are counted that way as having souls. In Leviticus 7, verse 25, it states that, "For whosoever eateth the fat of the beast which man offereth as an offering made by fire unto the Lord," that it mentions, "even that soul that eateth it shall be cut off from his people." Well, it's hard to conceive of an invisible soul eating the fat of the beast. So this is presenting it from the perspective of looking at the outward appearance. And this is to satisfy the body. Now we'd like to present some scriptures which show that man has a soul. Genesis 35:18 says, "And it came to pass, as her soul," that is Rachel's, "was departing, for she died, that she called his name Ben-Oni, but his father called him Benjamin." Now here the soul is pictured as departing. 1 Kings 17:22, "And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came into him again, and he revived." Ecclesiastes 3:21, question is asked, who knoweth the spirit of a man that goeth upward, and the spirit of the beast that goeth downward to the earth? It seems to be, on the surface, a rhetorical question in which the answer is, would purportedly be, an obvious no one. But that is not the way it's presented in the context. Solomon is saying that the average citizenry of the world could care less about the future. They're all absorbed with the present life, not the future. And so this sort of doctrinal discussion is of little concern to them. And he philosophizes, Solomon, well, if a man earns a decent living for his family and lives a good life, well, that's better than being in mischief. But that seems to be as far as the interest is of mankind, generally speaking. But in the same book of Solomon, Ecclesiastes, that question is answered. In chapter 12, verse 7, it says, then shall the dust, that's the body, return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. Now here, the spirit wouldn't be the oxygen. That the oxygen returns upward to God. It's the soul. The soul returns upward to God. And the spirit, the soul of the beast goes downward to the earth. So we have one going up, one going down. 1 Corinthians 5:5, to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. In the Hebrew and the Old Testament, of course, as you're familiar, you have the two words that are given with regard to the significance of the soul. The Hebrew word nefesh, meaning soul. And then there's the word ruach, which means breath, wind, spirit. But sometimes it means spirit in the sense of soul. It's only occasionally. The great bulk of it has to do with wind and air, of the references. In the New Testament also you have for the word soul, psyche, and it's always translated the soul, just like nefesh in the Hebrew in the Old Testament. And then you have pneuma, meaning breath, wind, and translated as the spirit, sometime meaning, though in significance, the soul rather than air. We'll continue. In Romans 8:23, the statement is made, and we gave a long talk on this to explain it in depth, but we're just making a comment now, where it states, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of the body. Well, that's a mistranslation. And all translations that I know of have missed the boat on this, even from a grammatical standpoint, because they've been steeped in the thinking of orthodoxy. It's not the redemption of the body that is stated here, but in the Greek it says, the loosing of our soul from the body. that we're waiting for the change, so that we may be clothed upon with the heavenly body, rather than the tabernacle in the present life. Luke 23:46 says, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Psalm 16:10, for thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, that is Sheol, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Now here we see that the soul is not left in Hades. Now it's not referring to the body. And it's speaking about Jesus, that the Heavenly Father would not leave his soul in the hidden state, Sheol. Acts 7:59, they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. He's referring to his soul. Job 27:8, for what is the hope of the hypocrite, though he hath gained, meaning gained everything, the world would say, when God taketh away his soul? Job 12:10, in whose, speaking of God, in whose hand is the soul of every living thing, and the breath, we think this word should be the spirit of all mankind. For instance, Numbers 16:22 clarifies this, where it says, and they, meaning Moses and Aaron, fell upon their faces and said, O God, the God of the spirits of all flesh, wilt thou be wroth with the whole congregation? Matthew 10:28, fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in Gehenna. Now when it says soul and body, it's not talking about the body and air, but the body and the soul in Gehenna. When a person is put to death according to the flesh, the soul ceases, but it isn't destroyed. It's stilled. It's stilled in death, but not destroyed. But once it goes into Gehenna, that's another matter. And only God has that, makes that decision. 1 Corinthians 15:38, but God giveth it, what? It, that is the soul, a body, this is speaking about the resurrection, a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body. So this is just a few samples to show that there are two sides to this question. Now, about the size of the soul, we get some inclination. In Mark, the 5th chapter, verse 9, and he, Jesus, asked him, that is the man with an unclean spirit, dwelling among the tombs, whom no man could bind, no, not even with chains, what is thy name? And he answered, saying, my name is Legion. For we are many. And he, that is the man with the unclean spirit, besought him, that is Jesus, much that he, Jesus, would not send them away out of the country, meaning abyss in the Greek, into the deep, the abyss. Now there was nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding, and all the devils besought him, Jesus, saying, Send us into the swine, that we may enter into them, and forthwith Jesus gave them leave. And the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. There were about 2,000 and were choked in the sea. This man who possessed legion unclean spirits in the one body, that numbered 2,000, one soul for each of the swine that went into the sea. And but they had only one mouth. They couldn't all speak out of the one mouth. And so when the fallen spirit spoke to Jesus, it's put in the singular. But in the body was the many, the them. And they had only one orifice or mouth from which to speak. And here these are souls that are in spirits possessing the body of the man, the demoniac of Gergesene country. Now let us consider a camcorder. That's like a camera with a cassette inside that can visually take in scenes and also receive sounds and transmit them later. The camcorder, or let's say the cassette recorder, is a manufactured body. It's manufactured. And it possesses a camera, a microphone. The microphone is a recorder. There's the player, that's the speaker, and there's a stop button. So the human body has the same. The human body has the eyes. This is the camera. They has the mouth, which speaks, the player. It has the ears, which hear, which is the recorder. And this is called the human body, the miracle machine. For this and for other reasons. Now, the soul in the human which possesses the human body, there are different functions. For instance, we style the brain as the seat of intelligence, and the heart, the seat of emotion, and the kidneys, which in Hebrew are called the reins, the stirrups from the kidneys, are the will. I assume you are familiar with all these things. So the brain is one capacity, the heart is another, and the reins signify another. But the thing with the soul possesses all three faculties. The soul possesses intelligence, the soul possesses feeling or emotion, and the soul has will. Motive, intent. So the soul is larger than this other with regard to the human body, the different functions of the body itself. The recorder needs electricity or batteries, needs an energy source for a flow of current to make it operate. It also has a turntable, so that when the power is applied, it revolves, this turntable or platform revolves. And it possesses a spool, keeps a spool on which tape is wound. And when it spins, that tape goes through and it both records or transmits sound depending on how the function is controlled by the keyboard. The human body needs oxygen from outside. This is like the electrical cord or the battery, which makes the machine operate. The oxygen is necessary to keep the heart beating and the lungs expanding and contracting and the blood circulating. And so this is the outsource to the body. But the cord is not the machine. The machine is the box. And when you consider the recorder, this is the machine, the miracle machine, and has all these functions. The human brain is, as it were, the revolving turntable, and it controls the different functions of the body, either functionally, either involuntarily or voluntarily, depending on what that function happens to be. Now let us look again at the, let's say, an audio cassette recorder. That's simpler. And this manufactured box. The real guts of that machine, the recorder, is the tape. That's the real thing that's of value that is desired to be possessed. And what does this tape consist of? The tape consists of a sensitized emulsion deposited on a plasticized ribbon-like base wrapped around a spool, which in turn, when placed in the recorder, is mounted on the revolving platform or turnstile, and sight and sound leave their impression on this tape so that it now can both hear and speak. We're talking about the natural recorder. Now let us look again at the human body. The human, what's sometimes styled the genome, possessed of trillions of genes, but of which there are approximately 100,000 different varieties of genes, which scientists hope by the year 2000 or so completely identify. The biological function of the genome is the replication of genetic information, the preservation and transmission of a genetic message on a polymerase or film-like amino acid base, or sometimes styled a chromozoic enzyme base, loaded with innumerable genes. And this is styled DNA, deoxyribonucleic acid. But I like the earlier form where it was called RNA, because the RNA mentions that part of this nomenclature that is so significant. Ribonucleic acid, meaning ribbon. It drops out one of the B's. Ribbon nucleic acid. And so when you see in the newspapers or the magazines, this is pictured, this genetic material, when it's very highly magnetized, it resembles two loosely twisted, yet spaced, ribbon-like material, strands, resembling a spiral staircase with equally and rhythmically placed ladder-like rungs binding these two strands together. So instead of stairs or steps, you have rungs. And they're bounded together, this flat film like Grayling's, but one being among other being among other things, because suppose these two strands possess many different qualities. One is a transmission cable, one is a receptor cable. That's one of their functions. Now, it's styled a double helix, and the scientists are now engaged in RNA splicing. They're actually splicing genes, genetic material, and it's called today genetic engineering. Now, let us say we have two separate recorders. Now, instead of blank tapes in this one and in this one, it's pre-recorded tapes. Now, let us call one tape in this machine Paul and one tape in this machine Peter. Now, if we were to open the machine and take the cassette out and put the cassette in this one machine into the other machine, and the cassette in the other machine into this machine, you would have Paul and Peter, but reversed, because the machine is relatively insignificant. It has to have a machine and electricity and so forth, or battery, to operate, but it's what makes the machine, gives it an identity, is the tape in the machine. And so we have this situation. It is technically possible to take the tape from one machine and the tape from the other machine and cut out a portion from one tape and add it to the other tape and do the same thing all over. Well, one would be a machine, Paul, with a tiny bit of Peter spliced into it. And the other one would be Peter with the possibility of a tiny bit of Paul. But in this instance, missing. It's missing that piece that's been cut out, which was put into the other. Now, we come to what we want to, our talk. And this represents those individuals of the next age. Let us say, who are very willful murderers. Now let us imagine this situation. Here is a woman who is viciously attacked with a knife 30 times. But before he plunges the knife, this vicious murderer, the woman is down on her knees and pleading for mercy. She's pleading, oh, you know, do anything, but don't take my life. And she's begging for him to change. And he just disregards those pleas for leniency, for mercy. He just cuts it off until he accomplishes his purpose. It's that type of individual that I had a problem with earlier in how this would be handled in the kingdom age. And now we see the horrible experience of the victim when spliced into the soul tape of the murderer. Now we have a change. The murderer is put to sleep, and this is activated. The murderer now is pleading for mercy, because that piece of the actual experience of the victim, he's now actually experiencing it himself, and pleading for mercy, and no mercy being given. And the strange part about it is, he's seeing that the one who is murdering him is himself. He sees himself, and he's pleading because of this piece of genetic material, as it were, spiritually speaking, into his soul. And he pleads in vain. The dream can be repeated, if necessary, until the murderer, upon awakening, goes to his victim that he murdered for forgiveness. Remember Job's three critics, who during the whole the book of Job didn't look too kindly on Job. When the whole incident was over and Job was vindicated as being a friend of God, that before they could pray to God, they had to go to Job and ask Job's forgiveness. Then the Lord says, then you can come to me after you go to Job. And so this then, we believe, that in this case, the murderer then would then, after going to the one victimized, if he can stand it, I think many will plead to be put to sleep. They will not have that fiber. And thus they will reap what they have sowed in the present life. Then he goes to the mediator, if he goes through these steps, for penance. Then the remarkable thing of this is that the peace and the tranquility of the kingdom age is not disturbed, because this vicious murder was put into a dream mode, into a sleep, which can be very realistic, the dream, very strong. We could give instances even in Scripture. And therefore, there would not necessarily, for instance, in the law, it was God's law, the Old Testament. We cannot find fault with God's law. We're delighted for the gospel because it gives us access to God and for mercy and forgiveness. But the law was predicated on God's mind, his thinking. And what was God's thinking? An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, a life for a life, a stripe for a stripe. That's God's thinking. And that principle is going to be applied in the new law covenant, like it was in the old law covenant, but with a better mediator, instead of Moses, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will, in examining people, like it says in Isaiah, he will not judge according to the seeing of the eye or the hearing of the ear, but with the judgment of God. God's judgment he would exercise in how to deal with mankind. Now, we have taken an extreme polar position of the very willfully wicked people. Now, as far as regards others, we believe there will be a lot of censoring, editing of the soul tapes of different individuals that where mercy and leniency will be in the next age will be applied to those sins that were committed due to strictly Adamic weakness and those that are willful. So from this lesson that we're trying to convey this morning, we're trying to show that, in principle, this operates, as it were, even now in this gospel age as regards the Lord's dealing with us. And so we hope that there will be leniency and mercy extended to us, and that that we may attain to that for which we want to be apprehended. In Habakkuk, chapter 1, verse 13, it says, thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity. Now, we realize that that God is not tempted by, he's not seduced by evil in looking on man or woman. He does not, his face is opposed to wrong dealings. And yet on the other hand, it says that the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. That is, God has agencies that throughout this earth that are keeping things under observation, monitoring the whole human race, and seeing that things do not get out of hand. But then on the other hand, it says in Peter that the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous. In other words, he pays particular attention to the righteous, those that are righteously inclined in Christ Jesus, who are trying to please him according to their whole heart and being, and that his ears are open to their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. In Matthew 12:36-37, it says, Jesus, but I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account of in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. Another one is Luke 12:3. Therefore, whatsoever ye have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light. And that which ye have spoken in the ear in closets shall be proclaimed from the housetops. And this is other types of sin, rather than the type that we explained of the vicious murderer and victim scenario. This is the general experience. In other words, when mankind comes from the grave, they can't say, I didn't do this, I didn't say that, because it's been recorded. It's been recorded by God through his agencies, so that every man's life is like an open book before him. And so he realizes that we cannot, those in the gospel age who are trying to please him, that certainly, according to the flesh, we could never make it. But he examines us as to see what is the real you, what's the real me, and a determination is made accordingly. And so these eyes, in this generalized sense, is he has surveillance going throughout the earth. Nothing is can escape his attention. And so then when we go back to those other scriptures, that we find that it's not necessary for God to personally behold, let us say, the very grossly wicked, and keep a tally sheet for each person's misdeeds, every atrocity, because they are already recorded in the fiber and the soul of the being himself, whoever that happens to be. It's all on tape. It doesn't have, but that tape will be looked over. And so all, every man must become before the judgment seat of Christ. That's the conclusion.
Thank you, Brother Frank. Before we go out for the noon meal, brethren, don't forget there are cards available to sign for the shut-ins, if you have time to do that. And now we're going to close with, I think I had a, we had a hymn.
I want a principle.
130. Hymn 130, brethren. Thank you.
Our dear Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. We thank thee for the last clause of this hymn, where it says, and send me to the blood again, which makes and keeps me whole. Amen.